Well, I guess all of us must struggle at times because we lose something or are denied something that would be very precious to us. Something perhaps we feel is our right to have. Perhaps something that others have but we don't. And it seems unjust. Perhaps something that we know would give us great joy if only we could have it or regain it. Now, this could be in any sphere of our lives. It could be to do with our human relationships, our opportunities to experience all the good things that God provides in this world, or in relation to our homes, our possessions, our studies, our employment, or recognition by others, or opportunities to serve, and so on and so on. Think of the young person who works hard but doesn't get the grades they need to do that course that will set them up for a useful and fruitful career. Or think of the person in their 30s who desperately wants to get married but finds that for some reason the opportunity is denied to them. Or someone who just wants a decent job and a secure wage but finds themselves redundant and unemployed. Or someone denied the promotion they deserve because of the prejudices of the boss. Or the couple who long for children but cannot have them. These things are really deeply painful. And they're just as painful for a Christian believer as for anyone else. As we get older, we find ourselves losing many of the opportunities and qualities of life that have been important to us. We may lose not just our teeth or our hearing or our trumpet playing embouchure, even the respect of others. We can lose our status, our precious homes, our loved ones, our physical strength, our mental abilities, access to all of God's good creation all around us. And losing these things is hard and painful. And what I'm saying is at any stage of life, we can, for one reason or another, lose or be denied things that we think would bring us joy. And it seems unjust, and it hurts. It hurts us deep inside. Now, Psalm 16 was written by David when he was a young man, and it's about how he dealt with just that kind of situation. And we're going to see five guidelines for how we might deal with it. So let's put the psalm into context. It seems that David wrote this psalm when he was on the run from King Saul, a mentally unstable, psychotic man, King Saul, probably bipolar with bouts of manic depression. And Saul's forces are out to get David. So David has no secure place where he can take refuge. He moves around from one place, from one hiding place to another. And then in this context, he writes verse 1 of this psalm. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. So the first thing that David is being denied, the first thing he's lost in this situation, is his security. A place where he could just relax without fear, just be himself and enjoy life. You can imagine him hiding in a cave somewhere, praying this prayer, keep me safe, O God. But looking around at the reality of his circumstances and feeling anything but secure. And so he's helped by reasserting his confidence in God as the ultimate source of his security. For in you I take refuge, he says. He needs a refuge, but he's strengthened by the conviction that God is his refuge. God is my refuge, David says, at least a dozen times in his psalms. And this is the first point, this is the starting point for us in our own struggles when we're in situations like David's. When we realize that we cannot rely on earthly resources for our security, when we learn again that wealth, property, health, fitness, family, friends, employers, the system, whatever can let us down or be taken away from us, we know that we have God as our refuge. Because he alone, in our experience, is always there. He is unchanging and faithful. James, in chapter 1, verse 17 of his letter, calls God the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The writer to the Hebrews talks about the unchanging nature of the purposes of God. And he says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. So our first simple guideline from this psalm is that we have something unchanging, something fixed, secure, trustworthy, that we can hold on to in our struggles when we struggle with what seems like the unfairness of our circumstances. The unchanging purpose of our good and loving God. Then in verses 2 and 3, David reminds himself of two good things which, in his far from delightful situation, he can take delight. First, he writes in verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Now, in human terms, there's not much that is good in David's life at present. But he has the Lord. That's what he's saying. And that's the best thing. At present, he's denied his home, his security, his best friend, a settled life. But none of that would be any good without the Lord as his Lord. Without you, my Lord, he says, I have no good thing. So that's the second guideline from this psalm. In our struggles with what we lose or what we're denied in our lives, we should remember and keep reminding ourselves that if we know the Lord as our Lord, we have the best thing. Now, do note that David isn't just looking on his knowing the Lord as a kind of compensation for what he's lost. It's much more profound than that. It's not like we might say, oh, life is awful, I'm missing out on so much. Oh, well, at least I've got my faith. No, rather it's David's loss and deprivation that seems to help him to grasp that knowing the Lord is to have the best thing. And sometimes it works like that. When you're driven by the desperation of your circumstances to seek the Lord's help, his strength, his comfort, it's then that you realize that to have him is in fact to have the pearl of greatest price, to have the treasure that was hidden in the field, to have the best thing. Do you remember Paul wrote about this to the Philippians in chapter 3? Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. For us to gain Christ, to know Jesus, that's the best thing. We can say these words that David writes here to Jesus, our Lord. Apart from you, Lord, I have no good thing. And then in verse 3, David writes, I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. So David seems to take delight in knowing that in spite of his personal circumstances and the unpredictable nature and the behavior of Israel's king, amongst his people, there are still those who are holy and faithful to the Lord. Now these people are settled in the land, he says. They're not on the run from the deranged king as he is, and they're pursuing holiness, and they're faithful. And that delights David. Do you remember how Paul would be delighted in the faithfulness and the holiness of God's people that he often expressed in his own letters? Do you remember to the Colossian church he wrote, "I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." So David, in his deprivation, could very easily have been jealous of these other faithful believers who were in the land, for whom life seemed to be going so much better. And you know how easy it is for us to find ourselves looking at other believers as we struggle with our circumstances and saying, it's all very well for them. They don't have to put up with this or that. They have everything they want. Life seems so easy for them. If only I had what they have. But David doesn't do that. He delights in his fellow believers. So the third guideline we have from the psalm is that when we struggle with what we feel we've lost or what we think we're denied in our personal experience, we will find it helpful to take delight in the faithfulness of other believers. And don't be tempted to be jealous of them, because they're struggling as well. Then in verse 4, David reaffirms his commitment to follow the Lord and not to go seeking after other gods. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. Well, an understandable response to David's situation would be for him to think, well, I've lost all this by following the Lord. Here I am, driven out of my homeland. And then to start looking around to see what other gods might have to offer. In fact, when you read the context of this in 1 Samuel 26, Saul's cronies who were pursuing him actually confronted him and said, "Go serve other gods, David." But David resists this temptation and reaffirms his faith in the Lord and his commitment to him alone. And there's another guideline for us here. Not to get bitter about what we see as our sense of loss or whatever it is we think we're denied. And in our bitterness, to go seeking fulfillment elsewhere. To turn our backs on God's will and go running after the other gods that are idols in the world around us. So the challenge is to follow David's example when we struggle and reaffirm our faith in the Lord in spite of our struggles. Back here in 1 Samuel 26, David complained, "They have driven me today from my share in the Lord's inheritance." Now, as a young man growing up in Israel, in an Israel clan, he would be secure in the possession of a portion of land. Land that would be allotted to him and marked out with boundary lines. His inheritance in the promised land. And also he would have access to the counsel and the instruction of God's ministers. But David had lost all that, because he'd been driven away from his share in the Lord's inheritance. And these are things that he would think he should have by right. He should by right be secure in the possession of a portion of land. He should have his designated lot marked out with boundary lines, his inheritance. He should have access to the counsel and the instruction of God's ministers. But now he's denied all these things. But see how he deals with this loss as he now writes these words, the second half of verse 5. Lord, you make my lot secure. The boundary lines, in other words, the situation I now find myself in, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. and even at night my heart instructs me. You see, he's thinking about the things he's lost here, but he's not dwelling on that loss. He's finding the spiritual equivalent in his relationship with God, in the Lord himself. All the security and the delight that those things he has lost would bring him, they are replaced, they are outweighed by his security and delight in being in the presence of God. At the end of the psalm, he will say to the Lord, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. He's filled with joy just to be able to be in the presence of the Lord, as he is able to enjoy the eternal pleasures at his right hand. The psalm teaches us that those things that matter so much to us, that we long to have or that we get bitter about because we're denied them, they are transient anyway. In the presence of God, as we pray and talk with our Lord, as we listen to his voice in Scripture, as we meet to worship him, as we share communion together, in the presence of God, we have eternal pleasures. The knowledge of sins forgiven, the assurance of being right with God by faith in Christ, the reality of his love and provision for us day by day, the joy of sharing our joys and our sorrows with the Son of God, who suffered and died for us, the ongoing power and the leading of the Holy Spirit, the beauty and the genius of God's truth, the security of the Lord's promises for eternal life beyond the grave, eternal pleasures in the presence of our Lord. And like David, we can put our struggles into perspective by being filled with joy in God's presence. So the lesson here is simply that we get to put our losses and deprivations in this life into perspective as we spend more and more time in God's presence, taking delight in him, and in his presence rehearsing the eternal pleasures that he affords us in Christ. In verse 8, David says that we have to keep our eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. David keeps close to the Lord and the security he offers. He keeps his eyes fixed on him. And this is what gives him the confidence and security of the earlier verses. Remember in the book of Hebrews, of course, for us, the same ideas are expressed in terms of the Christian's relationship with Jesus Christ. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So in verses 9 to 11 in our psalm, David summarizes this experience of his life of walking closely with the Lord. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This man who at this time, this stage of his life, seems to have lost so much and be denied so much that he felt was his right to have, nevertheless he finds that his heart is glad, his tongue rejoices, he rests secure, he has joy in God's presence, and internal pleasures at his right hand. And why is that? Well, these three verses at the end of the psalm there, they have a therefore and a because. The therefore points to David's own actions. He keeps his eyes fixed on the Lord, not on the disappointments of his circumstances, and therefore his heart is glad and his tongue rejoices. And the because points to what the Lord has promised to him. My body will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. He believes those promises he's received from God. So let's summarize the five guidelines we've learned from this example of David in Psalm 16. If we are struggling with this, what I call this sense of loss or the feeling that we're being denied something that we feel we should have, then, first of all, we put our faith in the unchanging nature of God and the unchanging purposes that our good and loving God has for us. We trust those. Secondly, we remember that if we have the Lord as our God, if we have him, we have the best thing. Without him, we have no good thing. Third, don't let ourselves be jealous of the lives and the experience of other believers and think that they have it easy, but take delight in their growth in holiness and their faithfulness. Fourth, don't let ourselves get bitter about our lot and be tempted to run after the idols of this world. And fifth, and most importantly, spend time in God's presence, so that the security and delight that we might seek in the things that we feel we have lost, those are found and surpassed and outweighed in God himself. So there you are. It's easy, isn't it? Off you go, do all that, and everything will be okay. No, of course it isn't, is it? It isn't as easy as that. Let's be honest. I have to say, Psalm 16 is David on a good day. There are lots of other psalms. I think of Psalm 16 as what we aspire to, what we feel is just attainable in our best moments, what we strive for, what we inch towards with God's help. And sadly, not necessarily what we achieve consistently. Do you remember in that passage from Philippians that we read earlier, Paul continued in chapter 3 in this vein, not that I have already obtained all this, he's talking about knowing Jesus being the best thing, not that I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal. It's hard work, isn't it? And not all David's days were like the good day he was having when he wrote Psalm 16. In God's mercy to us, the Psalms are very realistic, and they recognize the range and the inconsistency of human experience. So if you're struggling a bit, be reassured that there are plenty of other Psalms where David complains and struggles with his situation, where he is far from happy and delighting in his lot, where he feels deeply what he's denied. I pick one at random. In Psalm 55, for example, struggling with false accusations that have taken away his reputation and undermined his status, David writes, "My thoughts trouble me. I am distraught. My heart is in anguish. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me." Now, I think that's important to get Psalm 16 in perspective. It's what we aim for, yes. What we aspire to in our ongoing struggles. What, by the grace of God, we can now and again get a glimpse of in our own experience as we seek to take delight in the presence of our Lord. And with his help and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we can sometimes forget our past failures and press on, strain on towards the goal. And in all this, we do have one advantage over David, because we have Jesus, who suffered and lost everything for us. Now, let's remember that David's experience is often seen in the New Testament as pointing forward to that of the Son of David, the promised Messiah, our Lord Jesus. So it's significant that the last couple of verses of Psalm 16, those last two verses, are quoted twice in the book of Acts, and they're interpreted as a direct prophecy of the resurrection of Christ. You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Now it's Jesus talking. Nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. Because after he'd suffered, he can then say, you make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And Jesus has been through all that for us who know Jesus to follow in the same way. Because Christ's experience of going through the bad time, through death, and rising again into his inheritance as the risen and glorified Son of God, that guarantees our resurrection and inheritance. So when we are really weighed down by this world's disappointments, we can keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who for the joy that lay before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. By considering him who endured such opposition, such loss, such suffering, we will not grow weary and we will not lose heart as we struggle on in our personal journeys towards our promised and guaranteed inheritance in the kingdom of the Son of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the experience of your servant David, and we thank you for the glimpse that he gives us in this psalm of the joys that we can have in your presence. And Father, we pray that the one thing we might take away tonight in our own personal struggles and feelings of loss and deprivation and challenge in our lives, let us take away this one thing, the delight and the joy that we can have in your presence. Now, Father, to know you, to know our Lord Jesus, that's the best thing. And we thank you for your grace in our hearts and our lives that has brought us to know you by faith in Jesus. And Father, we pray that we will keep coming back to you and spending time with you and taking delight in the eternal pleasures at your right hand. And Father, when we find it too difficult, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and to believe that he who died for us and rose again and took his inheritance at your side, that he, as our Lord, guarantees the same for us, that we will come through the difficulties, and one day we will rise again and take our share of your glorious inheritance in the kingdom of God. We praise you, Father, for the wonderful promises we have here in your word. We pray that even in this week that lies ahead, we may draw on them for strength, and our lives may honour you and bring you glory. Amen.